The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Thanks, Jono. And thank you all for being here today. As Wes said, well done for getting away from the Olympics and maybe to focus our minds on something more important. As Wes said, this talk has been given to us as to talk on a verse which means a lot to us. And I think just the basic truth of the Lord is my shepherd has meant a huge amount to me over the 32 years that I've been a Christian. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to just look at the five words of the verse very briefly. I think probably most of us here would have an understanding of its meaning. But then the majority of the time is just to spend looking at some personal experiences that I've had in the past, the present, and looking towards the future, just to see how the Lord is the good shepherd of his sheep. Now, I mean, just the verse itself, the Lord is my shepherd, it's just five words. They're very simple words, but they have huge meaning. The first word, the, is the definite article. It is not an indefinite article. It is not a Lord, it is the Lord, the Lord God Almighty, the one and only, the creator, sustainer of all that is. So it is the Lord. And then you have the Lord himself, which in this psalm and in the Bible is, as I say, the Lord God Almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, eternal. Is, it's the everlasting present tense. What is the great name of the Lord in the Old Testament? I am what I am. Tell him that I am has sent you. He is the everlasting present tense. He always is our shepherd. He always will be our shepherd. There's a huge amount in those two letters. And then my is, of course, very personal. It's individual. The Lord God is the Lord God of all that is, of everyone, but he is also the Lord God of me. And he knows each one of us, he knows each one of his sheep by name. He knows that my name is Michael. I am not a number. So that is also hugely important. And then the word shepherd. What does the word shepherd mean here? Well, we see what the shepherd does in this psalm, but above all, we know who the good shepherd is. I am the good shepherd, says Jesus. I lay down my life for the sheep. He is the shepherd that leads, that feeds, that guards, that knows each one of his sheep by name, that loves them, to the extent that he lays down his life for them and he leads them into green pastures and still waters, and mercy and goodness follow those sheep all the days of their life. So there you just have a little brief look at those five words and the huge spiritual meaning of each one of them. So if I just come to some examples. They are quite personal, but I think that's what's intended during these August talks. And to start with, in the past, and I'll go right back to the beginning. When I say beginning is when I was born again. That's what Jesus says, you must be born again. Well, if you're talking about being born again, you don't really have much to do with it. You are born again from your mother, and here you're born again by the Holy Spirit, of course. And I think nearly all Christians, when asked about the beginning of their Christian life, if you say, when did you decide to become a Christian, often the answer will be that I didn't decide. I had my eyes opened. I was blind, but then I saw. And that's very much what happened to me towards the end of 1979. Funnily enough, it coincided very closely to William Taylor becoming a Christian at the same time. But there were various events going on in my life. I won't go into them. It would take too much time. But it culminated in my eyes being opened and my vision clearly seeing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And that happened in a way fairly quickly with me. It happens, for instance, with my wife, Jenny. It happened over three or four years gradually that her eyes could see that. But to me, it became very clear that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And my response to that was very simply, yes, Lord. It was just that I recognized it as, in a way, the irresistible call of God. But it was a truth which was clearly in front of my eyes, which had always been in front of me, and I had never seen it. Now, what that meant, of course, it had huge implications. I'd been working in the city for 15 to 17 years by that time. And, you know, there I was working on the metal exchange and elbowing my way up the ladder, whatever you do. Had an office down the end of Bishopsgate. Metal exchange was in Leadenhall Market. But what this meant to me, when I saw that, I realized that actually that changed everything. The implications of that truth just changed everything in my life. There was a God. There was his son, Jesus Christ, and therefore the whole meaning of everything changed from having been brought up in the 50s and 60s, where there's a sort of moral grey fogginess that surrounded us all in a sort of postmodern world. All of a sudden, here was God in front of me. And therefore the implications of that was, first of all, the first thought that came into here was, I have to learn about him. If this is true, I have to know God. I have to know who he is. What's his character? What's his will? Why am I here? What does he want from me? All these things kept crowding in on me. And I thought to myself, well, then I must start going to church. I must pray. I must read the Bible. I must mix with other Christians who know him better so that I can find out more. And then if you want to have confirmation that this was truly from God, I had a clear sentence put into my head when I was thinking of going to church was, don't let them make you treasurer. You need to learn. You need to learn. Don't get involved with church activities, because I needed to learn. So then what did I do? We lived in Buckinghamshire. We lived out in the fields. Didn't really know many people. And so there was a little church about 2 miles away, run by, it was an Anglican church, but it was really run by two elderly, very godly sisters. And I started going there on a Sunday, very small congregation, but I just started going there by myself. And that was in November, December 79. Well, January 1980... February 1980, I used to walk past here up and down Bishopsgate every day to the metal exchange and back. And I used to have a sandwich in the sandwich bar just outside the entrance here. And I was sitting there one day, and they had a mirror along the wall. And this chap walked in, and I thought, I've seen you somewhere. And he sort of hovered around a bit, and then he walked out again. I thought, I couldn't work out where I'd seen him. And then the next day he came in again. I thought, I've seen you somewhere. And then he came over to me. And this was a chap, a lot of you would know him, it was Chris Embleton-Smith, actually, who actually was going to that little church in Lay Hill outside Chesham in Buckinghamshire and had seen me there. He had then seen me in this sandwich bar. He'd come in, but he'd sort of lost his nerve the first day. And then the second day he came up and said, I'm Chris, I've seen you in that church. And I said, hi. Because I was, I just said hi. And then he said, did you know around the corner there's this church that teaches the Bible 30 minutes every week on a Tuesday lunchtime? And I said, no, I didn't know that. And I said, that's just what I want. I mean, that's just what I want. He said, well, come along. And that's when he brought me in at about that time. And at that time, I came in here. I met Doug Olson, who is still here today. I started coming regularly every Tuesday lunchtime. I was thinking about God the whole time, on the tube or walking around the city. You come in here, and it was uncanny how many questions were answered. And then with Doug, there'll be a little Monday morning Bible study group that we started and with a group of businessmen. And that was so helpful, where you could air your doubts and your concerns and your ignorant questions. And Doug, through leading this Bible study group, would come to the Word of God and answer them. And then there was the businessmen's partnership and all that involved. And that started in 1980, and basically I've been coming here ever since to be fed and to grow in the knowledge and the love of the Good Shepherd. So there you have just that little story in the beginning, if you like, of how the Good Shepherd works. He says that he looks after his sheep. He says that he feeds his sheep. And look, me looking back, I can see clearly that shepherd's activity going on, and in that regard has been going on ever since. And it says in this psalm, he leads you in paths of righteousness. So did that start changing me? Well, the first thing, and I think one of the easier things, is I stopped swearing. I stopped blaspheming. I mean, I wasn't a Christian, so I used to use the word God or even Jesus sometimes. In a blasphemy way. I just stopped because there was, why am I doing this? What's this? And that was fairly easy. There are lots of other bits on the paths of righteousness which are more difficult. But there was anger. And I'd been brought up in the office. I'd been taught by a very brilliant man, but who was extremely angry. And he used anger in the office and used viciousness, and he curled his lip and he snarled. And in fact, at one stage, he stopped talking to me for 6 months after he called me an idiot on something. And I thought this was the way to do it, and I did it that way, and it was effective. And then I became a Christian, and I still carried on doing it because I wasn't really sure, and I thought, well, this is the way to do it. And then I started reading the Bible more, and then little doubts came in. James says the anger of man does not affect the righteousness of God. There are lots of warnings against anger. And I thought, whoops, maybe not. Would gentleness and kindness in the office and compassion really work? I mean, it was a huge problem in the beginning. I thought being soft and not hard, would it really work? But in the end, you have to trust God. And so he taught me to give away the anger, not to rely on that. What about marriage? I mean, rows happen in marriages, and we certainly had rows. Every now and then we still do have a row. But what did the Good Shepherd teach me in that? I don't know about you, but when we have a row, when Jenny and I have a row, there's no doubt in my mind who is right. I mean, it is quite clear. In fact, it's so blindingly obvious. I just don't see the reason why we're having the row. But anyway, we have a row, and then, of course, one has to distance oneself. So I walk away, and I calm down, and then I pray, Lord, help, help. What can I do? I'm right. And And the answer generally comes back, well, just think of that sentence you said, that word you used, that tone you used. It wasn't very nice, was it? And that wasn't right. You put her down. You were cruel. Go and apologize. So I went and apologized. And you know what that did? Diffused the whole argument. Everything went away. And that was the Lord. It was just saying, hang on, Michael, just look at yourself. Look at the beam in your own eye. And there was again the Good Shepherd leading me in paths of righteousness. Even bringing up children, you have parameters. Being a Christian, the Good Shepherd says, this is right, this is wrong, this is good, this is bad. Teach them. You know, the problem today is parents are scared of teaching their children anything that's good and bad, right or wrong, because they're not sure themselves. But as a Christian, the Good Shepherd says, this is good, this is bad, this is right, this is wrong. And it's such a relief. It's just such a huge thing to be able to bring your children with those parameters, bring them up in the world. And it's been a huge blessing to us. So, and then just basically the values and priorities here in the city. I mean, I'm sure we're all aware that there are many gods in the city. There's a pantheon of gods, and there's the god of work, that actually it is work that you bow down to. There's the company god. There's money. There's success. And these gods are very powerful in the city. They demand your attention. They demand your all the whole time. I just think of the company, the corporate god, which says, I will give you everything. Bow down to me, but you must put me first. And so how many city men, and myself included, over the years have been tempted? You know, I've rung Jenny up. Oh, I'm terribly sorry. I know we were going out tonight, but there's a meeting and I have to stay in the office. Or I've got to go to New York on Saturday, and I know we planned that weekend a long time ago, but I'm awfully sorry. There's a sort of general assumption in the city that whatever the company asks you to do, it is more important than anything else, and particularly more important than your private life with the family. The family is generally, your wife and children are at the bottom of what is important. And that is a huge god in the city. And for Christians, it's always been a great temptation to bow down to this god. And what has the Good Shepherd done time and time again? He said, look at me, trust me, fear God, don't fear man, say no. And there was an occasion when I was promoted to the board of the global board of the largest commodity trading company in the world at that time, in the late 80s. And at the time when they asked me if I'd go on it, I said, the warning bells went, and I thought, well, I better pray about it. And then I prayed, and in the night it came to me, I must tell them I'm a Christian. I must tell them there's more important things in the company. And so the next day I said, I'll do it, and I'll work hard, but you need to understand I'm a Christian. You need to understand that there are more important things to me than the company. There is God first. There is my family second, and children, and then you'll come third. And they understood that. And actually, that protected me. They didn't ask me to do things. They didn't want me to go away on these long weekends because they knew I would say no. And that was the Lord. Jesus says, if you are ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. And that was always a tough verse for me. And I would encourage all Christians to let everybody know that you're a Christian, because the Lord Jesus will protect you. So there we have the Good Shepherd looking after his sheep. He leads them into green pastures, still waters, paths of righteousness, peaceful and good. But what about the bad times? I mean, as Christians, things go wrong, don't they? We have financial problems. We have redundancies. We have bad health problems. You can get cancer. You have broken relationships. You've got anxieties, you've got stresses, you've got sadness, unhappinesses. The question comes then, isn't it? Is he there? Does he care? Is he there? I'm having such a bad time. And I pray, and nothing seems to be happening. Well, I'll just give you one little example of the Good Shepherd, how he operates. We started this hedge fund beginning of 05 with a small amount, and then we did very, very well in 05 and 06. We went boom, and we did very well indeed. And so well, in fact, that we came to the attention of some New York hedge funds who aren't very nice people. And they found out via an investor leak, by and large, what our positions were. Now, we'd done very well up to the end of 06, and then right at the beginning, January the 2nd, 07, I realized something was wrong, and there was a concerted attack by these three hedge funds on us. And it was public knowledge. I heard expressions like, they're going to kill you, they're going to destroy you, etc. We were well over $2 billion in funds managed. We lost 30% in 12 days. Don't work out the maths if you don't want to get to... It was absolute nightmare. I had 1 hour's sleep a night during that time. And what was I doing? I was praying. I was saying, Lord, I'm a Christian. I'm praying. Can you hear me? Help. And, the question was, is he there and does he care? And I was absolutely confident that it was a satanic attack and that Satan was bashing us because we were Christians, we were involved with Bible studies, we were talking about the Lord, having meetings in our office with a Christian speaker. Here you are, Satan bashing me. So I prayed, and then I talked to William about it, and he just said very gently, well, you do know that the Lord God is sovereign. He is sovereign. And then he took me to 2 Corinthians 12. And 2 Corinthians 12 just says, Paul talking about the thorns in his side, so to keep me from being conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that Paul had been given, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And when William took me to this passage, I went, so the Lord God is actually in charge. It's my Heavenly Father who is good and who loves me. Therefore, he is doing something good. And then I read the passage again, and it was, Paul said, to stop me from being conceited. He mentions it twice, and I thought, maybe my head was getting a bit big at the end of 06. Maybe all that success, one can be a Christian and be ever so humble, but maybe in my heart I was thinking, what a good chap I was. And here is the Good Shepherd saying, having silly sheep walking around with very big heads is not a very good idea. So this was brought about to humble me. And it did humble me. And actually, I'm very, very thankful to the Lord for doing that. So I'm using this as an example of trusting God even in the bad times, trusting the Good Shepherd, because he's going to be doing good even through those times. So what about the present? Well, I very briefly on the present and the future. The present, a verse in Psalm 90, verse 12, Lord, teach me to number my days that I may have a heart of wisdom. I very much work on the basis that each day is a day, is a gift from the Lord and a day with the Lord. And the presence of the sheep is to have a background of prayer, of Bible study, of meeting with his people, a background of being with the shepherd, a background of growing in the knowledge and love of the shepherd. We are in the land of grace. The Good Shepherd laid down his life for us. He died for us. He cleansed us by his blood. And we are now free. It's for freedom I have set you free. And so we are truly in the land of grace. We're washed clean of our sin. And I have people say to me, well, that means you're free to do anything. So you're free to have immoral thoughts. You're free to drink too much. You're free to lose your temper. You're free to gossip or to rip your customers off. And I say, yes, we are free to do that. And to be quite frank, there are times when I have thought and done some of those things. But as a Christian, what do I do? As a Christian, what do you do when you fall down? Well, I think of Peter when he denied Christ. What did he do? He broke down and wept. The fact is, a Christian is looking towards Christ. When you do those things, in the end, you will break down and weep and say, sorry, Lord, I am sorry I've done that. I'm sorry I thought that. Help me. Only help comes from you. You lead me. You feed me. You guard me. You guard me even from myself. So you then pray, Lord, help me. Help me to cast off my old nature. Help me to put on your nature of Jesus Christ. And that's his will. That's the will of the Good Shepherd. That's what he wants to do. And that's what he does. So when you fall, you turn to him, you repent, and you pray, and you trust in him. But just coming back to the land of grace, it's a beautiful land. It's like coming out of a darkness into this bright, beautiful land around you. You may have where you fall down, but actually if you look at the land of grace, what this freedom, you're free to do good. Ephesians says that the Lord sprinkles good works for us all to do. We're free to do whatever we like. We are free to please our shepherd. And what does that mean if you look in the Old Testament, as God revealed his character slowly to the people of Israel? It was the don'ts. Don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery. But as you get into the land of grace, what do you have? You don't even think about murder. You don't even think about murder. How can I give life? How can I build up? How can I do good? Steal. Don't steal. Well, do Christians think of stealing? Well, I would hope not. I mean, you don't even think about stealing. Instead, what does the New Testament say? Give hilariously. Just whoosh, give hilariously. You know, don't be an investment manager and think what the best return is. Just give and don't count the cost. Hold it loosely. It's wonderful. You're in this land of grace where you can be free. Adultery. Don't commit adultery. Jesus says, don't even look at a woman and think it. That's the same thing. And it actually in Ephesians it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So, and it suddenly hit me after many years that actually, as our marriage, you know, we've been married 37 years now, and I sort of had this vision of a middle-age plateau and going down into old age, that we would just wander on together and that would be jolly cool. But then I suddenly realized, Michael, you can love Jenny more. You can love her more. Because Christ, you're told to love her as Christ loved the church, and I don't love her that much. So I go to the Good Shepherd, Lord, help me. Help me to love my wife more. Guard me in this respect. Help me to love her more. And then he does. All of a sudden, you're in a wonderful land where everything gets brighter and brighter. So he is a wonderful shepherd. I just read to you Psalm 139, verses 1 to 7. O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? He is there. He surrounds us. He is the good shepherd. He doesn't lose one sheep. He'll go over the hills and find them and bring them back. It's a wonderful truth that we are in the shepherd's arms. And then finally, very briefly, the future. 32 years a Christian now, getting older, bits fall off. I've been told I've got rheumatoid arthritis this year, so there we go, that's another thing. And sometime, I don't know when, I'll enter the valley of the shadow of death. I'll enter death's dark veil. We all will. None of us will miss that. We all will enter that. But the Good Shepherd is with us. His rod and his staff comfort us. He has been there himself. He died on the cross, a most terrible death, trusting in his Father, committing his spirit into his Father's hands. And he rose again, the resurrected Lord. He's conquered death. He is the eternal Lord on the throne of God. Just in Revelation chapter 7, says, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, is our shepherd. He laid down his life for the sheep. So his words, his promises, his spirit will be with me and will be with every Christian, even in death's dark veil. And what a comfort and a joy that is. What a shepherd. So the Lord is my shepherd, and I rejoice in that. I am thankful from the bottom of my heart for Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who does not lose one of his sheep. Verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Goodness and mercy do follow me every day of my life, and they follow every Christian, every sheep that belongs to the Good Shepherd, and we shall all dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So I'll just say a little prayer at the end. Thank you, Lord God Almighty, that you, creator, sustainer of all that is, should love the world so much that you've given us your one and only Son to be the good shepherd of the sheep who has laid down his life for us. Help us, all here and all who trust in you, Lord, to daily grow in our knowledge and love of you, to follow your righteous paths, and to live to your praise and glory. For we pray this in the name of the great good shepherd, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.